1 Timothy chapter 5, and we read verses 1 and 2 last time and talked about the church's family. We need to read verses 3 through 16 to get the whole next unit of what's happening here, which is the care of church widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting at verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believes have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Okay, let's pray. Again, our Heavenly Father, this good day that you've given us and brought us here, we ask that you would bless us at this place according to your promise, that your word would accomplish your purpose. We ask, Lord, that you would please open the text to us, that you would give us an understanding, that you would cause it to be practical in our lives, that we would be obedient to it, that we would care for those who have genuine need, that we would care for those for whom we are responsible, and that we would also serve in the church diligently according to your word. Please give us guidance and forgive us when we fail you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I was telling a couple of brothers yesterday that this passage could easily be 4 or 5 sermons, and I'm just not going to do that to you. But I will ask you to stick with me this afternoon, because I'll be honest, I have struggled with some of the passage until I'm confident that I've got it, but if I'm right, you might end up being surprised by what it says. It always makes me feel strange when I'm about to preach some passage of Scripture differently than I've always heard it. Verses 1 and 2, the simple message is that we are to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ and the Lord's church like family. Older men are like fathers, older women like mothers. Younger men are brothers and younger women are sisters. The natural expression of that idea, though, is recognizing that for some people, the church family is the only family they have. And that could most easily be seen in widows who have lost their husband and perhaps been disowned by their children or didn't have children, or had their family turn their back on them because they've come to a knowledge of Christ as the Messiah. And such widows, the church family is the only family they have, and so we need to be purposeful in caring for them. This is part of why those of you who are up here on Wednesday night heard the parable of the unjust justice and the wearisome widow. Maybe it helps prepare your minds for this afternoon. The merciful treatment of widows has always been a message from God's word. The Old Testament law had lots of commands about the fair treatment of widows and orphans. Jesus displayed his kindness toward the widow woman at Nain who had just lost her only son. Jesus also pointed out to the disciples, there's that the faithfulness of that widow who just put in her last two coins into the treasury. And I would argue he also expressed frustration with the Pharisaical system that required that of her. In Acts chapter 6, one of the first difficulties the church at Jerusalem encountered is how are we going to deal with these widows? And in chapter 9, we see there's a faithful woman in Acts chapter 9 in the church at Joppa with the unfortunate name of Dorcas. But she died, and we see she was an example to real widows, because when Peter shows up, it says it's the widows who stood by him weeping and showing him, here are the clothes that she made for us. This is how she cared for us widows in the church. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, granted, we live in a far different culture than the one that Paul is writing to when he's writing this letter to Timothy. First century Ephesus is much different, and yet we can't pretend that widows don't exist or ignore them or think that they don't have needs in our church. You know, it is no curse to be a widow. Let me just say that up front and state it clearly. It's not a curse to be a widow. In fact, widows deserve our respect because they have reached the completion of a successful marriage. And it's very hard when you look at someone who's just lost their spouse and you explain that to them, that this means you had a successful marriage. You promised until death do us part, and that's what just happens. But the issue of how exactly to deal with widows, it was a constant issue within the early church, and I'm going to be frank with you, Paul's detailed answer to that issue here in our text has sort of constantly troubled the Lord's churches since then as they try to figure out what he means, because it's not an easy passage to interpret. So I want you to stick with me while we go through it. The first part, I don't think you're going to disagree with at all. The church is responsible to care for widows. Verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, in our society that's much different than first century Ephesus, I'm not sure whether this is easier for us or harder for us. Because in some ways nowadays, Social Security and pensions and insurance coverage, there's less of a burden in caring for a widow. But in other ways, our society has all kinds of people who could easily qualify as a widow that first century Ephesus didn't have a lot of. There's a lot more abandonment by husbands and divorce by husbands. And so in some ways we've got a greater challenge. And let's not imagine that the support that Paul's arguing for here is only financial. It's also love and encouragement that's often lacking. And this is going to be a test for our church. We're responsible for supporting widows, but we are not responsible for supporting every widow. Paul gives us some criteria in determining whether or not a widow should be supported by the church. And the first criteria is a financial qualification. You know, we are not the only line of defense for every widow in the world, and although we certainly should help where it's appropriate, but this is primarily, Paul's talking about church widows. It's church widows who are, he says, widows indeed. In other words, not all widows are completely alone. Not all widows are without resources. The church is responsible to evaluate the financial situation of a widow in order to determine if she genuinely has need for financial support. Now, we know in Ephesus in the first century, they didn't have pensions. They didn't have any sort of regular income. So they would have had financial need. And we would say, well, just the fact that they're widows, wouldn't that qualify them for help? And Paul says no. Before they qualify for church support, they also need to see if they have family support. That's the second criteria, is family qualifications. You know, if the widow has a family that can provide support, then the church doesn't need to provide the support. So Paul's going to come back around to this idea by the time he gets to the end of the text. Look at verse 16. If any man or woman that believes has widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that they may relieve them that are widows indeed, right? It's the responsibility of a widow's family to take care of her needs. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that they're always going to do it. And maybe she doesn't have family to do it. In Ephesus, where Timothy pastored, no doubt there were believing Christian widows who were neglected by their pagan families or resented by their Jewish families because they'd come to Christ and they'd been written off by their family. And it's not uncommon even today for unbelieving families to disown those who come to Christ. Verse 4, Paul describes, if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that's good and acceptable before God. Let me just say, while nephews taking care of an aunt is a great thing, that's really not what Paul is saying here. The Greek word here for nephew is ekgenon, which is properly translated grandchildren. If she has children or grandchildren, they should care for the widows and their family because it is paying back what was given to them, Paul says. That's what he means by requite your parents. That word requite just means to pay back or to return. I mean, we use it sometimes like unrequited love. It means it's love that's not returned. Being cared for in your old age is a return on the investment you made in your children. I'm going to write that down and give it to three little girls out there. Look, the original design, and it's the family is the original design for taking care of one another. And Paul says that is good and acceptable before God in verse 4. And so he's stating it positively there, but he gets pretty negative about it by the time he gets down in verse 8. If any man provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If you've got parents or grandparents in need and you are not willing to help, Paul does not have very good things to say about you. In fact, he essentially says, don't say that you're on my team. So the family is the first line of defense for a widow. But since not all of them have families, and not all families are willing to live up to God's expectation, the church then becomes kind of a second line of defense. So the first qualification is, do they really have financial need? The second is, do they have family that can meet that financial need? The third qualification is a spiritual qualification, verses 5 and 6. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. So if the financial and family qualifications are met, then the church is to look at this third criteria and examine her spiritual life. Is she prayerful? Is she faithful to the Lord? Is she serving in the church? And we're going to talk more about that in just a second. It's very possible that a couple can live their entire lives in the Lord's church, and then when one of them dies, and you've probably seen this happen, when one of them dies, it becomes evident where the other one's heart really was. In this case, Paul's sort of describing the widow becomes unfaithful. There's just nothing in her life that shows she's living according to concern for what God says is right and wrong. Instead of serving as she can, she is interested in being served. And so Paul says it's obvious if that widow is just living for pleasure and not for God in verse 6, then you know she is physically alive, but she is spiritually dead. So walking through those qualifications, if a widow's truly alone, if she's genuinely got financial need and she's an active, faithful Christian as much as she reasonably can be, and she has no family that's providing support for her, then the Lord's church has the spiritual responsibility to provide financial and emotional support that she needs. She's got nobody else to rely on but the Lord. And so the Lord's body, which is the church, Right? That's what we are. We ought to reach out a hand to her. If we're the body of Christ, we have to act in a way that embraces a widow the way that Jesus himself would embrace that widow if his body was here today. We're his hands, we're his arms, we're to reach out like Jesus would. So the church is responsible to care for widows. Now listen, because this is where the hard stuff starts to come in. Not only is the church responsible to care for widows, but widows are responsible to care for the church. Look at verses 9 and 10. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work. Okay, if we're going to grasp what Paul's saying in this section, we have to address what he means in verse 9 when he talks about being taken into the number. That phrase simply means to be enrolled. But the question is, enrolled into what? If it is just a role of widows who are receiving financial support from the church, if that's what it is, then Paul has already addressed all those qualifications already in this passage. Starting up in verse 4, he starts listing qualifications. But the rest of verse 9 and 10 goes on with a different list of qualifications. So it seems he's talking about something different here. It seems much more likely, in context, that Paul is talking about being enrolled into the service of the church as a widow. And let me give you some reasons why I think that's what verses 9 and 10 are talking about. Widows being enrolled into a group that actually serves in the church. First off, widows aren't worthless. They have value. Maybe they're not going to dig ditches or run construction equipment, but they're able to do work that has spiritual benefits. The Lord's word is very clear that every child of God is given at least one spiritual gift to be used in the Lord's church. And so widows can teach younger women. Widows have a lifetime of experiential wisdom to draw from. Widows can be unparalleled prayer warriors. You go back to the beginning of Luke and read about Anna in her old age and the kind of prayer warrior she was. Widows can show mercy by comforting the sick or cooking a meal for the grieving. They can be encouraging by sending cards and letters. Y'all, I can't even begin to exhaust the possibilities by giving you examples. Widows are not worthless. They can work in the Lord's church. Just imagine, think about this in another way. Just imagine there's some widow just recently lost her husband and her family starts treating her like she is a burden and has nothing to offer. You'd be angry with that family. But we have to sincerely ask ourselves if, as a church family, we've sent that same message by acting as if widows in our church have nothing to offer and not expecting anything. Second, Paul's arguing here in this text for younger widows that they should not be enrolled and that they should serve in families. I'll admit, verses 11 through 15 just seem harsh. But even if you're not in full agreement with me yet, just assume for a moment that I'm right. Actually, things would be so much easier if you just always assumed I'm right. I'm kidding. If Paul is arguing for widows to be enrolled in the service of the church, then what he is saying is younger widows should not be enrolled into that service of the church because younger widows are very likely going to be interested in going back into service in a family. They'll be drawn back. This idea of being in service to the church is a major commitment. And younger widows are likely to be drawn back into family relationships and abandon that commitment. And Paul says, God expects you to follow through on your commitments. So think of it with that in mind as we read this. Verse 11. The younger widows refuse, for they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but toddlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. And clearly what he's saying there in that last passage is it's some younger widows who had caused many of the problems that's happening that he's addressing in 1 and 2 Timothy. And we can go through the books and see that. Look, any older woman who has lost her lifelong companion is very unlikely, if she really is an older woman, she's very unlikely to go about trying to find a replacement. She's also less likely, Paul says very bluntly here, to yearn for the physical sexual relationship of marriage. So an older woman is more likely to be fully committed to service in the church, while a younger widow may more likely want to go back and have a family relationship that she would be committed to. But to commit to church service and then to leave that service, Paul says in verse 12, it would be casting off her first faith. And that word faith there is better translated as pledge. She would have made a pledge and she'd broken the pledge. God says to keep your pledges. So Paul says it's better if she not make that promise in the first place. Okay. Now let me ask, do you think that the Apostle Paul would say that if there is some 30-year-old widow who's in desperate need, that the church should not help her? Right? That she's 30 years old. She is genuinely a widow. She really doesn't have resources. She's been faithful in the church, and she doesn't have family to take care of her. Do you think Paul would say, don't help somebody like that? No, of course not. We're to help somebody like that. That's what the first part of this passage is dealing with, the financial support of widows. But what he is saying is don't take that 30-year-old widow and make her commit to lifelong service in the church because she's still going to want to go back and have a family. She's young enough, she can. Paul's statements here about younger widows make the most sense when we see that starting in verse 9, he's talking about them being enrolled into a sort of official service in the church. The third reason I think Paul's arguing for widows to be enrolled into service in the church is the nature of qualifications he lists. The qualifications for helping a widow in verses 3 through 8 are very simple, right? I mean, we walked through them. It's not complicated. Does she really have need? Does she have any family that could meet the need instead of the church? Is she a Christian who is faithful? But starting in verse 9, the qualifications there seem to change. Remember back in chapter 3 where Paul starts listing qualifications for a bishop and qualifications for a deacon? Verses 9 and 10 sound very similar to those qualifications. Don't let a widow be taken in a number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. It sounds so similar, I actually messed it up earlier, and you heard me mess it up, right? Verse 10, she has to be well reported of for good works, brought up children, lodged strangers. She has to be hospitable. She has to wash the saints' feet. She has to serve, relieve the afflicted. Diligently followed every good work. That sounds like qualifications for serving, not qualifications for being served. So, by these qualifications, to qualify for church service as a widow, is the widow old enough to serve? Okay, don't start throwing shoes and purses at me if you're over 60 years old. That's the number that Paul gives here. I'm not saying you're old. Paul's just saying you're old enough. It's him. It's not me. Was she a faithful wife? Paul takes that the qualification for bishops and deacons, the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man. He just turns that around here and says she had to be a one-man woman, right? A faithful wife. A good reputation, a good mother, being hospitable by lodging strangers. That she served the church prior to this and relieved the afflicted and pursue good works. Folks, those are service qualifications. Very similar to elders and deacons. And so, as best I can tell from this passage, the argument is Paul is making that the Lord's church is responsible for financially and emotionally helping widows who need it, and that also those widows are responsible for serving in the Lord's church. The assumption is that they have no one, they have nothing, and so what is it they're going to do with their life besides serving the Lord? And maybe we need to just take a lesson there, not just for widows, but for all of us as we get older. Back about 20 years ago, he's still around today, a well-known pastor named John Piper, but about 20 years ago, he preached a message that shocked a lot of folks. The title of the message was Boasting Only in Christ, but there was a single phrase that stood out from that message that everybody started grasping onto. It was, don't waste your life. And he told two stories to illustrate his message. In the first story, there were two women in his church named Ruby and Laura. They were both about 80 years old. They dedicated themselves to serving in the church, to advancing the church's mission of serving the poor. And while out doing that work, they got into a car accident. Their brakes gave out. They went over the edge of the road. They both died instantly. And everybody started coming to the pastor and saying, well, this is a tragedy. He said, this is not a tragedy. They flew into eternal glory in the act of serving Jesus. That's not a tragedy. He took out a story from Reader's Digest that he'd clipped, and he says, I will read you a tragedy. And this is what he read. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. They now live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot boat, play golf, and collect seashells. That's a tragedy. Just imagine, he said, look, just imagine the last chapter of your life, you're going to stand before the creator of the universe and give an account of yourself, and you're going to brag about your boat and your golf swing, and hey, look at my seashell collection. That's a tragedy. I don't imagine that it would be difficult to persuade most of you that our church is responsible to care for elderly folks who have genuine need, but listen, as our church gets older, the challenge many of us will face is whether or not we're going to relinquish our responsibility for serving in the Lord's church the way we're called to do. When you get old enough to retire and spend your life the way that you want to, if that involves stepping away from service in the Lord's church, what does that say about where your want to is? And what many will say is, well, I want to retire and I want to spend more time with my family. But if that means spending less time serving in the church, maybe we need to go back and read verses 1 and 2 again and say, well, who is your family? Through faith in Jesus Christ, we're children of God brought into His family by His blood. And while there is room for your physical family, in fact, in this passage, Paul says you have a responsibility to your physical family. This is also right after the passage in verses 1 and 2 where he says, older men in the church are your fathers, older women are your mothers, younger women are sisters, younger men are brothers. That's your family. So let's take care of the widows that are in our own family and widows or older church members who need help, let's take care of them. But I would also say to those older church members, I plead with you to adamantly reject the notion that you don't have anything to offer in service of the Lord in His church. Let's serve our Savior together.